Well, good evening. It's good to see you again. It's been not too long since I was here last, but it's always a joy and a special treat for me to be able to be with you here at Listowel Bible Chapel. It's been a busy day, but I'm grateful for the privilege and opportunity to open God's Word with you this evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Over the last couple of months, I've been doing a study and writing a little devotional commentary on 1 Kings, and so that's part of the reason that I'm looking at 1 Kings with you tonight. It's been a busy few weeks, and so when I was called and asked if I could come tonight, I began to pray, well, what do I share with you? And because of time commitments and other responsibilities I've had this week, I began to look and to really go over things that were fresh on my mind as far as our time together tonight. And I've been, as I say, writing a little commentary. I have a friend in Northern Ontario that had a burden a year or so ago. He has a number of children and family members, and he wanted to encourage his family to just stay in the Word and to walk with the Lord faithfully. And so he took upon himself a project to write a devotional or a commentary for them every day and to email it to his family, because he has family out in Western Canada and down in the States and all over. And he began to do this, and his mailing list, email list, is now well over 100 people. But he was finding a tremendous commitment to have to write, take a chapter every day and summarize it and to apply it. And so he called one day and said, Jack, would you help me with this project? And so I've had the privilege, this is the third book that I've worked on so far for him. And another friend of mine, one of my former students, also is helping him out with this project. And it's been really quite exciting. But I tell you, it's a lot of work to take a chapter of Scripture and try to condense it down and basically on one sheet of paper, one page, communicate what the inspired writer is saying and then apply it. And so it takes me approximately 8 hours for every chapter that I do. And so it's been a big commitment, but boy, how it's been so much fun. I've just really enjoyed doing this. It's been an exercise that I have thoroughly enjoyed. And so tonight I want to share with you from 1 Kings chapter 18, part of the product of what I have done in 1 Kings chapter 18. And actually, to start, we need to go back really to the end of chapter 16 of 1 Kings, because when starting with chapter 16 is where we really get into the life and the reign of King Ahab. Now, if you go back in Jewish history, you'd find that in the history of the nation of Israel, when they finally came to a point and they were settled in the land and the judges period of time had finished, they requested a king. They said, we want to be like other nations. Give us a king. And Samuel sort of reacted to this, and God told Samuel, said, Samuel, it's okay. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. And so you give them a king, but you tell them what it's going to be like when they get a king. And that king's going to want to tax you, and he's going to want to take your children to work for him. And he really spelled it right out, what they were going to get if they instead of staying under the theocracy, God ruling and reigning over the nation and having a man over that, what they were going to experience. And so you know the early history. For 120 years, they enjoyed three kings. Each king reigned approximately 40 years. There was Saul, David, and then Solomon. And after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. And the kingdom was divided, basically, it's very much like Ontario in many respects. We spent 30 years in Northern Ontario. And during those 30 years in Northern Ontario, all you heard in Northern Ontario was, it's not fair. All of our tax money goes to Southern Ontario. All of the industry, everything's in Southern Ontario. And poor, you know, we're so poor, we're left out of everything. And that's sort of the attitude. Well, that was the attitude of the children of Israel. The northern part of Israel felt they were left out of everything. They were sending all their tax money to the southern part of Israel, to Jerusalem, where the throne was, where the temple was that Solomon built. And the people were rebelling against this. And so after Solomon died, basically the kingdom was split. The 10 northern tribes established, and they sort of took the name Israel. And the 2 southern tribes were known as Judah. And each one of them had a king over them. Well, when you come to the last part of the book of Kings, much of the attention is devoted to the northern kingdom. Now, sad to say, the northern kingdom, those 10 northern tribes, were noted for and marked for being very evil, wicked, sinful. They set up idols, and they began to worship the idols, and they made the high places where the people could worship. And by the time you get to King Ahab, which is the 5th or 6th king, I forget right now, in Israel in the divided kingdom period of time in the north, he was the most vile, wicked king that you could imagine. He did. It was almost as if there was a competition with these kings in the northern part of Israel to see who could be the most wicked, the most vile. See how much they could outdo their father, the king before them, or the person who was king before them. And so King Ahab did everything in his power to defy God and really to lead the children of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, into sin. And he set up altars to worship idols. He knew some of the scriptures, and he purposely set out to defy what the scripture said would happen. For instance, Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 prophesied after they had destroyed Jericho when they went in to conquer the land. Joshua prophesied, or a prophecy was made, that in the future, it shouldn't happen, but it was going to happen, that there was going to be an attempt to rebuild Jericho. Now, Jericho wasn't supposed to be rebuilt, but there was going to be the attempt. And King Ahab, he does exactly what was said was going to happen. He begins to rebuild Jericho, all right, in defiance, direct defiance of God. And again, we don't have time to go into that prophecy, but when you look at King Ahab, he was just a godless man, vile, godless man. And he went and he married, who did King Ahab marry? Jezebel, okay? And she just has that reputation, doesn't she? You hear the name Jezebel, automatically your mind goes to a vile, wicked, godless woman. And so he had married Jezebel. And you find just how corrupt he was. By the time you get to 1 Kings chapter 18, you find that a lot of things have happened. And you're well into the reign of King Ahab. In chapter 16, you have his sin of taking Jezebel to be his wife and doing the evil things he had done, setting up the altar of Baal and doing everything he could that provoked God to anger, it says. And then in chapter 17, we read, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab. This is the way we're introduced to Elijah. Just sort of out of the blue, here's a man, his name is Elijah, he comes on the scene, and he goes to Ahab, and he says to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word. And we know from reading on the rest of the story and going to the book of James and other places where it talks about Elijah, it did not rain for 42 months. For 3.5 years, it did not rain until Elijah goes and speaks again to Abraham, or to Ahab, and says, it's going to rain. You better get ready. And so we find Elijah is an amazing man of God. There are so many lessons that we can learn from his life. After he went to King Ahab and he pronounces this judgment upon Ahab and northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes, We read that God spoke to Elijah and said, Elijah, I want to go. Want you to go and down to the brook Kirith. And when you get there, I've commanded the ravens to feed you. Now, again, if you understand anything about the diet of Jewish people and all, ravens, I tell you, you know what the ravens are going to bring to Elijah to eat. Going to be roadkill because they're not natural hunters. It's not fresh meat. And they bring that and they sustain. And Elijah, when God said go, he went. He didn't question. He didn't say, but God, do you understand? And try to explain things to God like we so often do. He obeyed. He immediately went. And he was at that brook. And he stayed there. And even when the brook dried up, he did nothing until once again the word of the Lord came to him. And said, Elijah, I want you to get up. And I want you to go to Zarephath. And there I've commanded a woman, a widow. And not just a widow, a Gentile widow, to feed you. And again, can you imagine how this is stretching Elijah, this man of God? I mean, no, I'm supposed to take care of the widows. The widows aren't supposed to take care of me. And a Gentile? Well, God, I can't, you know. And you just go through all the events there. And yet God provided for Elijah and used Elijah. And then there comes a point where even in that whole story where Elijah, where this widow, her son dies. And you remember how Elijah went to, when she says, Elijah, have you come here to call my sin to remembrance? So we don't know what she was, whether the child had been an illegitimate child or whether something else. But whatever it was, Elijah takes the child and takes him up to the upper room, the chamber, and he cries out to God. And God restores the life of this child. And then almost as quick as all these things happen, God says, okay, it's time to go talk to Abraham, to Ahab. And so Elijah leaves immediately. When God says go, he went. And so he goes and he finds, as you remember, he's looking for Ahab. Of course, Ahab had been looking for him all this period of time. And Elijah comes across Obadiah. And when Obadiah recognizes Elijah, Obadiah happened to be a steward for in Ahab's house. And yet, Obadiah greatly feared the Lord. He was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. And he, as we find out, he had taken, even though Jezebel and Ahab were killing all the prophets of God, Obadiah personally had hid 100 prophets of God. And he had provided for them. Now, it wasn't a great diet, water and bread, but he took care of them. He provided for them. And when he recognized Elijah, Elijah said to him, said, go tell Ahab to come here. I want to talk to him. That's just a little bit of a paraphrase of what it says, but you get the idea. And so Obadiah says, what have I done? You're going to cause me to lose my life, because as soon as I go, you're going to leave here and I'm going to bring Ahab back and you're not going to be here and he's going to kill me. Because let me tell you, he has looked everywhere for you for 3.5 years. He's looked everywhere and he has a contract out on you. And when he goes someplace and they say, you're not here, he takes an oath from them. He makes some guarantee that you're not there, that they've not seen you. And so Elijah, you're putting my life on the line. Elijah said, listen, I promise you, I'll be here. You go get Ahab. When Ahab comes, I'll be here. I need to talk to him. Well, when you come to chapter 18, that's what happens. Ahab comes to meet Elijah. Verse 17, and that's where I'd like to pick up with the reading here. Says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O trouble of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning and even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So the children cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it was so when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And then the story goes on of how he prays for the rain, and the rain comes. But when you look at this story, this is one of my favorite Bible stories. And I think probably most people say that when they read it, because it's such an easy story to tell and sort of visualize, and Sunday school children love it, and Sunday school teachers like it. And it's just always been one of my favorites. I can just picture what's going on in my mind. And I can just see Elijah as his faith is strengthened when God doesn't answer the prophets of Baal, and how he then begins to taunt them and so on. But if I were to put a title on this evening's message, I would call it, Get Off the Fence. Get Off the Fence. Now, I realize that a fence is not mentioned in this passage of Scripture whatsoever. And yet that's really what Elijah is telling the children of Israel in this story. Get off the fence. And I'll want to, at the end of the message, read just a little story to you why I've entitled the message this. But if you think about it, Elijah was bold enough and had enough faith that he could trust God to do what God had promised to do. Way back years ago, before many of you were even born, the Moody Monthly Magazine. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the Moody Monthly Magazine or heard of it, but years ago, there was an article in January of 1975 issue of the Moody Monthly by Dr. Richard Harvey. And he told this story, and I just want to read it to you very quickly. It says there was a chemistry professor in a local university that every year, three periods before Thanksgiving holiday, always lectured against prayer. He was so sarcastic and so ridiculed prayer that even those who believed in prayer were intimidated, and it usually resulted in most of the students laughing and ridiculing prayer themselves. At the close of the lecture, he would always say, "By the way, is there anyone here who still believes in prayer?" He would then hold up a two-quart flask and say again, "Is there anyone here who still believes in prayer? I'm going to ask you to stand up and pray that when this flask hits the floor, it won't break." "No prayer can keep this from breaking," he declared. The ritual went on for 15 years, and never was he challenged. Never did a student in his class say, "I'm going to pray." Well, there was a freshman, a first-year student, that went into his class, and he had heard about this, and he really felt somebody needed to stop this professor. Somebody needed to show him that God is still on the throne. God does answer prayer. And so he went to all of his Christian friends, and he said, "You know, I'm going to stand up if he does that this year in his class, and I'm going to pray, but I need you to pray for me because I want God to be glorified through this. I want God to vindicate himself through the stand that I'm going to take that day." Well, sure enough, three classes before Thanksgiving, the professor puts everything aside, gets the two-quart flask, and he begins to talk about prayer, ridiculing prayer. And at the end of his lecture, he said, "Now, do any of you still believe in prayer? If you do, I want you to stand up and pray that when this flask hits the floor, it's not going to break." And that young man stood up and he told the professor, "I still believe in prayer." And of course, this infuriated the professor. But the boy stood and he prayed that God would be glorified and that the flask would not break. The professor drops the flask, and for some unknown reason, it hits his foot, the shoe, rolls onto the floor, and doesn't break. Needless to say, that was the last time he ever lectured and ridiculed prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know, as much as I say I believe in prayer, and I believe God answers prayer, I'm not so sure I'm that brave. I'm not so sure I'm that bold. Are you? Elijah was. He had faith in God. He had moved when God said move, and God provided for him and cared for him. God had been training him and providing for him and leading him to this day. And there on Mount Carmel, we see that when Ahab was told by Elijah to call the people to Mount Carmel and all the prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. And by the way, Baal's the god of violence, and Asherah's the goddess of sex. Almost sounds like 21st century, doesn't it? Where are people worshiping today? At the altar of violence and sex. And so it was. The people came. And that call of Ahab to the people to come, when they came, he had accused Elijah of the one who troubled Israel. And yet Elijah said, "No, it's not me. Don't blame me for what's happening in Israel. You." And he tells Ahab exactly why. He says, "Because you and your father's house, you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You have followed these false gods, the idols. Don't blame me." He said, "God cannot bless you and the nation because of your willful sin and disobedience." And so when they get to Mount Carmel, and when all the people gather together, and all these prophets, there's this great confrontation there on Mount Carmel. I've had the privilege to be there on Mount Carmel and to see this spot and location, and it's really a fascinating place to be. As you look down over the Jezreel Valley, or as we would more commonly know it as Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, that whole area there, and up on top of this mountain, the high place, we find that Elijah confronts the people and the prophets. He talks to the people first of all. And again, I love his words. He challenged the people. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal's God, then follow him. But don't try to be in both worlds. It's one or the other. And I believe today, the problem that we have in Christianity, too many of us are trying to serve the true and living God and some idols besides. And so Elijah challenged them. How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to be torn between two opinions? You say you believe in the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You say you believe in him, but look, you're bowing at the altar of Baal. You're worshiping an idol. Choose. It's your choice. If the Lord's God, then worship him. If Baal is, worship him, but don't try to divide your allegiance. Either or, make the decision, he says. And you can just see the people, and I can. When he challenges them, what do? Just exactly what you and I do when we're challenged, when we're guilty. We sort of drop our head and say, duh, no. You know, you don't want to say anything. Well, Elijah goes on without their response. He says, listen, there are 450 prophets of Baal here. And here's what I'm proposing. I'm the only prophet of the Lord. 450 to 1. Pretty good odds, wouldn't you say? Of course, what they forgot was that Elijah had someone besides himself. He had the Lord. And anytime you and the Lord are the majority, I don't care what you're facing, you and the Lord are the majority. Remember that. I don't care what the odds are, you and the Lord, that's the majority. And so Elijah says, listen, prophets of Baal, pick out two bullocks. You pick them out. And you take one, and I'll take the other one. And you take and build up your altar, and you put wood on the altar, and you put your bullock on the altar, and then you call upon your gods. And by the way, he put that in plural, your gods. And the reason for that is because even though when we talk about Baal as a god, there was a Baal in every city. There's a Baal of Hermon, and there was a Baal of Samaria, and there was a Baal, you know, this God, he multitudes and of him, because he had to be the prominent God wherever he was at. So the people who worshiped him said, and so he said, you take and do this, and then you call upon him. And I'll do the same thing, and I'll call upon my God, and the God who answers by fire, let him be God. Now I tell you, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? And so it was. The prophets of Baal, all the people said, yeah, that's great. Whoa, now we'll find out for sure. Didn't make any difference in the long run, but sounded good to get excited about it and say, okay, this will answer our question once for all. But you find out, they built the altar. They put the wood in order. They put the bullock on the altar. And then they begin to cry out to their God. And as you read through, it says when they begin to call upon their God, they begin to cry out the time of the morning sacrifice, probably 9 o'clock in the morning. And they were calling out clear up till noon, and they were crying out. And it says, but there was no voice. No one answered. And so they leaped around the altar which they had made, and they began to cut themselves, which is part of Baal worship, and doing everything they could so that their God would answer. And so it was at noon. At noon, Elijah began to mock them. And I can just again see Elijah's confidence, his faith growing. And he begins to mock them. And he said to them, he said, well, you know, maybe you need to cry a little bit louder. I mean, if he's a God, you know, cry a little bit louder, because maybe he's meditating. Or maybe he's busy. Or maybe he decided to take a little day trip somewhere. Or perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. And you can just see the taunting there. And of course, this simply caused the people to cry out, the prophets of Baal to cry out louder, to cut themselves more. And they went all through, and it says, right through past midday to the evening sacrifice. For 6 hours, from 3 to noon, and then at noon, Elijah begins to taunt them. For another 3 hours to the time of the evening sacrifice, they're doing this. And heaven was silent. There was nothing. Nothing was heard whatsoever. And Elijah, okay, you've had your turn. Now it's my turn. And he took 12 stones. And he began to build the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. 12 stones because even though the nation was divided, all of the nation was guilty before God. They were all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel. And he builds the altar. And he puts wood on the altar. And then he puts the bullock, cuts the bullock up and puts it on the altar. And then he says to some of the people, he said, would you go get 4 barrels of water? Now, the question is, where are they going to get the water? Well, Mount Carmel is not too far from the Mediterranean Sea. They could have gone to the Mediterranean Sea and got the water. But there's also a brook there, the Brook Kishon. And this particular brook, they tell me, has never been known to be completely dry. So maybe they just had to go down to the foot of the mountain and get it there. But whatever, they went, got 4 barrels, poured it on the altar. And Elijah said, go get 4 more. And they went and got 4 more. And then he says, go get 4 more. Now, I'm not a great mathematician, but to me, 4 times 3 is 12. Okay? What's he saying? All of the nation has quenched the Spirit. They've grieved the Holy Spirit. And so he's including the whole nation in this. And after they had done this, it says everything was saturated with water. And then Elijah begins to pray. And as he begins to pray, we find out, first of all, Elijah says, listen, God, I want the people to know that I'm not doing this to be a show. I'm not doing this so that they'll look at me and say, wow, what a great man of God, or what a mighty man of prayer, or anything else. He said, I'm doing this at your word. I'm doing this because you've told me to do it. And he prayed. And you know what happened, don't you? Fire came down. It consumed the offering. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. It was dried up. I mean, there was no question. They saw one of the greatest miracles that's recorded in God's word. And then Elijah, after he'd finished praying, he said, don't let one of the prophets of Baal get away. Took him down to the Brook Kishon at the foot of the mountain. And all these 450 prophets of Baal were put to death. Now the story goes on, and we don't have time to really look at the rest of the story. But I would like to bring a couple of lessons. Because after this happens, Elijah comes back up and he begins to pray for rain. All right? And we find that God heard and answered that prayer. And there was an abundance of rain. But here's some lessons on prayer I think that we need to learn from Elijah. And you learn them from this story and from the book of James. But I want to tell you, first of all, when Elijah prayed, his prayer was always based on the promises of God, based on the Word of God. And God is bound by His Word. Elijah prayed the promises of God, and God answered his prayer. Elijah's prayer was a definite prayer. He said, "Send fire." The next prayer, "Send rain." It was definite. And you know, again, I think so often as believers, we don't realize that God often answers our prayer because we haven't asked specifically. We ask in such general terms, we don't know if God heard us and answered or not. I can tell you, if you ask specifically, you know that God answered your prayer. He prayed specifically, definitely. He prayed earnestly, according to James 5:17. In other words, it wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing. It wasn't something that when he had time, he did. He was earnest about prayer. It was humble. When he prayed, he said, "God, I'm not in this for my glory. I'm in this for your glory. I'm doing this at your word." It was persevering. As he prayed, he persevered. Especially when you go to the next part where he's praying for the rain. He persevered. He didn't just pray once and then say, "Okay, I guess it's going to happen. We'll wait and see when." You know, he prayed. And when he prayed, he sent his servant, said, "Go and see. Do you see any clouds yet?" Servant came back. And seven times he went. And the last time the servant came back and said, "Well, there's a cloud the size of a man's fist." And Elijah turned to Ahab and said, "You better get home because it's going to rain." See, and by the way, Elijah beats him back to Samaria running. And Ahab's in a chariot. That's another story. He persevered. It was by faith. He believed what God had said. We can learn a lot about prayer from Elijah. There are so many lessons to learn from this story. There's also a warning that we need to learn from Elijah. And again, it's another part of the story that we don't have time to go to tonight. But that's a fact that you need to be careful when you have a mountaintop experience with the Lord. Be careful because the valley's coming. And Elijah goes from calling down fire from heaven and defeating the 450 prophets of Baal to where instead of waiting for the Lord to say, "Elijah, it's time to move on," it says he saw Jezebel had a contract out on him. And he runs for his life. He goes over 150 miles away to get away from Jezebel. Why? Because instead of listening to the Lord, he saw a woman that says, "I'm going to get you within 24 hours. Wow. And the crises the Lord has to take him through to bring him back. And what a wonderful ministry he finishes with, taking you clear up to 2 Kings chapter 2, if you have time to read from chapter 17 of 1 Kings through chapter 2 of 2 Kings. You have the life and ministry of Elijah recorded here. Many lessons to learn. But I believe the important lesson for us to learn tonight from this story, this event in the life of Elijah, is it's time that we get off the fence. If the Lord is God, then we need to be serving Him. We are so taken up today. We, as Christians, sad to say, we want to serve the Lord, but we also want to serve ourselves, our families, our jobs, our bank accounts, you can fill in the blank, whatever it is that you find yourself often struggling in competition with the Lord in serving Him. Because we all struggle with it. The story I said I wanted to read to you is called Sitting on the Fence. There was an incredibly large group of people assembled. On one side of the group stood Jesus. On the other side of the group stood Satan. Separating them, running through the group, was a fence. The scene set. Both Jesus and Satan began calling to the people in the group. one by one, each having made up his or her mind, and each went to either Jesus or Satan. This kept going until eventually every person in this large group had gathered in a group around either Jesus or Satan. Everyone except one man. This man joined neither group. He climbed on the fence that was there and just sat on it. Then Jesus and his people left and disappeared. So too did Satan and his people. As this man sat there, Satan came back and appeared to be looking for something that he had lost. The man said, "Have you lost something?" Satan looked straight at him and replied, "No, there you are. Come with me." But the man said, "I sat on the fence. I didn't choose either you or him." "You don't understand," said Satan. "I own the fence." Okay? If you're sitting on the fence, you're not serving the Lord. The fence belongs to Satan. He's the one that puts up the barrier. He's the one that puts up the fence. Elijah said, "How long are you going to falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him." I don't know each one of you tonight, but I know the majority of you have made a profession, a confession of faith. You have said that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've trusted him as your Savior. You can't serve him and the world. Make your choice. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. But you could fill in almost anything in that second blank. It may be your job, your career, your family. And many of these things are good. But they're to be secondary to serving the Lord. Or Joshua put it this way. In Joshua chapter 24 verse 15. After he had led the children of Israel in the conquest, the conquering of the land. At the end of his life, he says to the people, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Every one of us are faced with a decision, a choice. You have to choose. You have to choose. You can't sit on the fence. You've got to choose. If he is God, and I can tell you, and I could give you lots of stories, God has proven himself many, many times to me that he's God. I've seen him work miracles. I've seen him do the impossible. He's God. That's who I want to serve. How about you? Is he God? Then serve him. If he's not, then get off the fence and go enjoy the world, because you're doing nothing for the Lord by sitting on the fence. In fact, you're doing damage to his reputation. Get off the fence and either serve the Lord or go and just let go. And none of us want to do that, I'm sure. Choose you this day. Don't be torn with two opinions. Make the full commitment to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege this evening to consider the life of this great prophet of old. This man who was bold in challenging the people of that day concerning their indifference, concerning their disobedience, concerning their lack of commitment to the God that they said was their God. And Father, today, things haven't changed a whole lot. A lot of people say they've made a commitment, and yet they're still torn between the gods of this world and the true and living God. Father, help us today, each one, to choose to serve the true and the living God. Father, we thank you again for this privilege tonight to look into your word. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.